So good to be with you this morning as we study God's Word together. If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, if you're with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love to give you a Bible as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. You can find that Bible underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. I would ask you and encourage you to open up to page 583, that's where we're going to be today. Not only would we like you to use that particular Bible today, we encourage you to take it home. We'd love for you to take it home, study God's Word throughout the week. If you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, we encourage you to bring that back so we can study God's Word together. We'll be in Psalm 145 this morning. I do want to say a couple brief words just of encouragement to our church family. Thank you so much for how you've ministered, not only to our church family, but how you've ministered to our community. I pray that we would continue to do that. In the next day or so, you will get some information through Realm or through our social media outlets on ways that we can give. There's a church in Johns Island that pretty much had their roof ripped off, and we want to try to help them out as best we can. And then also, we have a pastor that we have connections with in the Bahamas through the Charleston Baptist Association, and there's ways that we can give through that as well. And so if you would, just look forward to that the next day or so, and as the Lord leads, as you the Lord leads you to make a love offering to that, we'd encourage you to do so. Obviously, we need to be praying for them, for those in the Bahamas, those who are affected in our area as well. And again, I just want to reiterate what Pastor Jason said. Let us be a lighthouse church. Let us be a church that cares about people because God cares about people. Also, looking forward to next Sunday, just so you guys will be ready for it. Next Sunday, we with that Operation Christmas Child Packing Party, we're going to do that right after our second service. So right after our 11 o'clock service, so around 12:15, 12:30, we're going to meet in the gym area. We encourage everyone to participate in that. We are packing 2,000 boxes that are going to be going to unreached, pretty much unreached people groups where it'll contain some gifts for them, but most importantly, the gift of the gospel, and we ask that we would be praying for that endeavor, and thank you for all those who have volunteered to make this happen. So next Sunday, right after our church services, we'll be packing 2,000 boxes in our gym to help support the gospel around the world. I want to say a huge thank you for everyone that had a part in making today happen. There's a lot that needs to be taken care of in order for us to even just have one service. There were so many hands that helped in that. And so just thank you, thank you, thank you. If there is a need that you know of, if it's your own need or somebody else's need, if your life group can't handle that need, please let the church know. Call the church office. Talk to one of your pastors. We would love to meet that need as best we can. But first and foremost, let the life group pour into the people. And if for whatever reason that can't happen, please let us know and we'll do our best to take care of it. If you're not part of a life group, we encourage you to get that information right after our services today. You can get that at either one of our welcome desks. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to bless our time in His Word. You know, times like this, not just in natural disasters, but also in just the sufferings of life, the pains of life, you know, there's always two different scenarios, right? There's one who is suffering and there's one who is experiencing great circumstances. There are those who are blessed. So we would say today that we are blessed, right? But when we look into the perspective of what happened and is happening in the Bahamas, it's very difficult in those areas to say that we are blessed. But we can still do that. And so should not be foreign to us to praise God, even in the midst of the storms of life, literal storm, if you will. As a matter of fact, prayer and praise should always go together. And so let us not be ashamed of our prayers to God and on behalf of others, and let us definitely not be ashamed of our privilege to praise Him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to bless our time in His Word, and then we'll walk through Psalm 145 this morning. Lord, we come to You today and we say thank You. Thank You. I really believe that we need this morning on so many levels. We needed to be together in one service. Lord, I thank You for those who are here for the very first time. I pray that they would encounter the living God through the living Word, through the people of God at Charleston Baptist Church. And by grace through faith, they will give their lives to You. Lord, for those of us who are long-standing attenders of Charleston Baptist Church. I pray that today's message, not because of me, but because of your Spirit and because of your Word, Lord, that we would leave encouraged, Lord, that we would have reason to celebrate the greatness of our God. Lord, in the midst of that, Lord, that we would not be arrogant or prideful, but Lord, with great humility, Lord, let us have open hands to whatever the needs are in our community and our world. And Lord, show us what it is that you want us to do for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Psalm 145, as a way of introduction, Psalm 145 was written by David, King David. In fact, David wrote somewhere between 73 and 75 of the Psalms. We know for sure 73, but there's speculation because it says so, but there's speculation that there are two other ones that sound very much like David's writings. And so somewhere between 73 to 75 of the Psalms, so almost roughly half of the Psalms were written by King David. This particular psalm, Psalm 145, is said to be David's crown jewel of praise because it's the only one that starts off in the title, A Song of Praise of David. And so we must be reminded that David was a musician, right? He was gifted by God in that. And so he had a heart for music. And so the psalms are songs. That's what they are. And so this is the highlight. This is David's favorite, if you will. And so when he's going through rough times, when he's going through times of celebration, good, bad, whatever, this is the one that he would go to. In fact, in Jewish tradition, they believed that if you recited this particular psalm, Psalm 145, three times a day, it would lead to great happiness. And so I want to encourage us that as we study this psalm together, that we would try to memorize it. Scripture memorization just isn't for little kids in Awana, right? Scripture memorization is for all of us, right? And so I would encourage you and pray that you would encourage me to memorize this great psalm, Psalm 145. It's a hymn of praise that speaks of God's character, God's gracious acts. Psalm 145 was written with one purpose in mind, the praise of God. That is so important for us this morning. It's David's final psalm, and this is the lyrics of his great song, Psalm 145. We're going to read it all together, all the way down. Here we go. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And you can't help but read Psalm 145 and come face to face with the greatness of God. It's in every single verse. And this is why this is important for us. There is nothing or no one who will ever satisfy the very depths of your soul than the very greatness of who God is. In fact, John Piper says this, He says, people are starving for the greatness of God, but most of them would not give this diagnosis of their troubled lives. The majesty of God is an unknown cure. There are far more popular prescriptions on the market, but the benefit of any remedy is brief and shallow. You know what we need today, church? Do you know what our community needs today? Do you know what our world needs today? We all need a healthy dose of the greatness of God. You see, everything in this world has the propensity of seeming so big to us, and most often it's because our God is so small. That's what our minds say. Our minds say that God is not as big as the situations that we walk through in life or what is going on in the world. Even in times of great tragedy, we must be reminded that there is one who is far greater than all those things. And this is why this is important. It's important for us to know this. It's important for us to be reminded of this. And it's important for us to believe this because we have an enemy in this world, believe it or not. And there's something we need to know about our enemy. Our enemy is a liar. He is a liar. And he will lie to us about all kinds of things. And most often, he will lie to us about the greatness of our God. Jesus himself says this about our enemy in John 8:44. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. The way our enemy works in this world and in our lives is destruction through what? Deception. That's what he does. There are marriages that have been destroyed, families that have been ripped apart, jobs that have been lost, children that have rebelled, and lives that have been ruined, all because of the lies of our enemy. And again, one of the greatest ways that our enemy lies to us is he lies to us about the character and the attributes of our God. And so for the next 2 months, we're not doing all Psalm 145 this morning. For the next 2 months, we are going to unpack Psalm 145. So we are going to camp out. So when you heard me say, let's memorize it, I didn't mean today. Some of us may do that, but we got roughly 8 weeks that we can dedicate to memorizing this great psalm. And so I want to encourage you again to do that. So today, we're going to look at the first two verses. The first two verses really are an introduction to the rest of the psalm, Psalm 145. And so let us go back to Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2, and let us do this. Let's read aloud the words of Scripture together, those first two verses. So once they're on the screen, let's go. I will exalt you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Oh, it's so good to hear God's word, isn't it? So let's ask and answer two important questions that come through this particular passage. The first question is this: what do these verses teach us about God? If there is a great enemy and he is a liar, and one of the greatest ways that he lies to us, that he brings about destruction through deception, it's important for us to understand truths about God. And so what do these verses tell us about God? Well, the first truth that we find in here sounds simple, but it is so important. It is this: God is God. God is God. Now, again, that's not earth-shaking in a sense because, well, of course God is God. Well, there's a lot behind the idea and the truth that God is God. He says in verse 1, I will extol you what? My God. The word that David uses here for God is the word, the Hebrew word Elohim. The word Elohim, that word for God happens over 2,700 times in the Bible. It is the most common term used to describe the person and character of God. It means the one who is great, the one who is mighty. It is used most often to describe God as the one true living God. There aren't many gods. There is only one God. This word Elohim is interesting because it is a plural noun. Now think about that for a minute. It's a plural noun. What does that make us think of? Well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God manifested in three persons, the Trinity. Now how can we fully explain this? I got some help for us today. We can't, right? We can't fully explain it. There are some things about God that we can't fully explain. And believe it or not, guess what? That is a very good thing. If everything about God could fit in your brain, that's not a very big God. But we should not let that truth disturb us, right? Consider this for a moment. I'm not disturbed by the fact that a brown cow can eat green grass, drink clear water, produce white milk that makes orange cheese, yellow butter, and strawberry ice cream, right? I don't get disturbed by that. I just take it for what it is, and guess what? I enjoy all of those things that a cow can produce. Just because we can't understand everything about God doesn't mean we can't enjoy all of who God is, right? That's important for us. The word Elohim first appears where? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And remember, it's a plural noun, and that's what you'll find in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Let us, let us, let us, let us, right? Because it's talking about everything about God, all three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's introduction to humanity of all the names that God could use, and there's a lot of names for God in the Bible, He used the name Elohim. The word Elohim tells us that God is distinct from everything that He has created. Think about this. God isn't categorized within His creation. No, God is lifted above and outside of all creation. When the beginning began, guess what? He already was. And that's important for us to remember. He is set apart from the constraints of time. He is eternal, meaning there is no beginning. There is no end to God. And it's in the beginning that God created time and space as we know it today. And guess what? No matter how far we can see, there's still more to be had. That is why this "in the beginning" phrase is so, so important. A.W. Pink says this, "In the beginning, God, this is the foundation truth of all real theology. God is the great originator and initiator. It is the ignoring of this which is the basic error in all human schemes. False systems of theology and philosophy begin with man and seek to work up to God. But this is a turning of things upside down. We must, in all our thinking, begin with God and work our way down to man. The meaning of life will only begin to make sense when we begin where? When we begin with God. And this is huge because we live in a world that is what? That is very man-centered. This has affected every area of our life, believe it or not. Even life in the church. We have this man-centered theology in our worship. We come and gather not for the glory and honor of God, but we look for the place that meets all our needs, right? That's where we're looking. And yet, the Scripture says that we must start with God and work our way down to man. David reminds us that life doesn't begin with me, it begins with God. You see, humanity, man, is not the center of the story. God is the center of the story. He is, He was, and He will always be the center of the story. Why? Because God is God. What else do we learn about God in this passage? Well, the second thing that David points out is God is King. God is King. God isn't just the creator of everything. He is the King over everything. He says in verse 1, "I will extol you, my God," and what? And King. Although David was the most powerful king in the known world, he does what? He acknowledges God as the ultimate King. Now it's important to realize that David was well accomplished, was he not? David was kind of a big deal. He was the king of the nation of Israel. He was the young shepherd boy that was chosen and called by God Himself. He was the unlikely one. He didn't come from a kingly heritage. He was a shepherd boy tending to his sheep in the fields. And God chose him. And God set him apart. David was a powerful man. He was a well accomplished man. Where Saul slayed his thousands, the Scripture says that David slayed what? His tens of thousands. David's accomplishments trumped all other kings. He reigned for 40 years. And here is the King of Israel worshiping the eternal King, God. When David refers to God as King, what does he mean by that? Well, God as King means He has a kingdom. He has a kingdom. The prophet Isaiah, writing in Isaiah 66, chapter 66, keep in mind that God's people, God's people, instead of worshiping God, their Creator, God, their Savior, God, their Redeemer, they're worshiping idols, right? And so they're in the process of building something, building a temple for the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah begins chapter 66 by putting things in proper perspective. The first thing that the nation of Israel was concerned about after their exile was building a temple for God, saying that, okay, if we can put God in here and worship Him here, then we can live however we want everywhere else, right? And this is what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 66, verse 1. He says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of rest?" In other words, what kind of box do you think you're going to put me in today? It's not going to work. This is my kingdom, and I am king of this kingdom. I am here, and I am there, and I am everywhere. You may choose to worship idols, but my rule will never be overthrown by anyone or anything. I am the king. I am the perfect ruler. The prophet Isaiah goes on to tell us that not only is he the king of his kingdom, but he's also one of great power. Chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is what? There is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. I have not told you from of old and declared it. And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. No, not any." The questions are asked, and guess what? Everyone is silent. Because there is no one like our God. No one like our King. He is all powerful. There is no other God. No one like Him. No one that can do what God can do. There is no rock besides Him. God is the only stability that you and I can have in this life. Where the world is constantly changing, God says, as King, I do not change. I am the Redeemer. I am in charge. God as King means He also has all authority. He has all authority. To have all authority means that you have the right and you have the power to do as you please. And I love that after Jesus' death and resurrection, He goes before His disciples. He's getting ready to give them the Great Commission. The disciples are afraid. They're scared because, in a sense, their world had been turned upside down. Their Messiah had died. But oh no, He raised from the grave. He meets them face to face. And these are the words that He tells His disciples. He says in Matthew 28, "All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. And behold," what? "I am where? I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, how is it that Jesus can make this type of claim? How can Jesus say that He has all authority? Well, those verses point us back to where? Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. All creation was created how? Through the spoken word of God. That is power. And because Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created all things, Jesus Christ has that same power. He is identifying Himself in the creation account. He's making us look back to that account. The one who created all things. As we look back, we also must look forward to know that what? He will restore all things. He is the ruler. He is the king. Jesus, in a sense, is saying, my purpose is guaranteed. There is not one square inch in the universe over which Jesus can't say, it is mine. Why? Because it is His. This is how the Great Commission unfolds, through the authority of God. He has authority over nature and nations, diseases and demons, sin and death. He has authority over my life, your life, every life. Listen, Jesus Christ isn't king just because you make Him king. Jesus Christ is king no matter what you say about Him. He is the king. The question is, have you acknowledged that He is King today. And God as King means He has all victory. In His life, He had all victory. Tempted in every way, and yet without what? Without sinning. Not just in His life, but also in His death. He has victory over death. He rose from the dead. You see, the last words of Jesus were not uttered by a dying man, but by a resurrected Lord. He has victory over sin. He has victory over death. He has victory over Satan. The Scripture says that He is coming again. He's coming back to take His bride home with Him. He's going to set all things straight. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, the Scripture says, on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written. And what is that name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every time we see a reference to Jesus' first coming into this world in the flesh, guess what? There are 8 other verses that talk about the second coming. Meaning that the second coming of Jesus is a huge, big deal. You see, in Jesus' first coming, He rode on a donkey. He was rejected by man. And He came to seek and save the lost. In Jesus' second coming, He will ride on a white horse. He will be recognized by all as Lord. And He will come to judge and rule as King. You see, if all hell and all the inhabitants of earth combine and revolt against Him, guess what? They will not stop Him. Why? Because He is King. He is the God and King who parts the waters. He is the God and King who orders the sun to stand still. He is the God and King who shuts the mouths of lions. He is the God and King that defeats the giants. He is the God and King who redeems and saves His people and restores all things back to the way that He originally created them to be. God is God. God is King. And third, the psalmist says, David says, God is knowable. God is knowable. That's great news, isn't it? That God is knowable. I hope you didn't miss that little pronoun in verse 1. What does he say in verse 1? I will extol you what? My God and King. It's a personal pronoun that represents relationship. You and I, today, can have a relationship with God. It's important for us to realize and remember that it's not enough that my parents know God. It's not enough that my wife or my husband knows God. God is a personal God. And He makes Himself known. Your relationship with God is about you and Him. It's why David is right when he writes to his son Solomon. He reminds them of this great, knowable God, the importance of relationship. He says in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. God is God. God is King. God is knowable. In fact, it's through creation that none of us have an excuse to not know God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that He has made. So they are what? They are without excuse. When God created, He left man with no excuse whatsoever. You see, God can be known and He wants to be known. And He provides the only way to be known through His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Where the Old Testament saints look forward to the cross, you and I today, we look back to the cross. This has always been God's plan for His people. Right before Jesus is falsely arrested and tried and crucified, He's praying to His Father and He talks about the importance of that relationship, being known by God. He says in John 17, verses 1 through 3, he says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him.'" And verse 3 is hugely important. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What is eternal life? Eternal life is to know Him. Eternal life is not about quantity, it's about quality. It's about who you know, the person and work of Jesus Christ. God knows you and He wants to be known by you. That's why He sends Jesus Christ into this world. And though we do not deserve it, because of Jesus Christ, we can have it. The Bible says that it is our sin that separates us from God, but God made a way through His Son to bridge the gap between your sin and my sin. And it's by grace through faith that one is made right with God. You see, eternal life is not what we long for when we get to heaven. Eternal life starts when we know God today. It's about the relationship. Do you desire a relationship with God today? You see, it's not about facts. Not just about facts and truths. It's about a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that leads us to our second question today. How should I respond to who He is, right? There is a response to these truths. What is the response? What does David show us in these verses? Well, first, I will honor Him. He says, "I will honor Him." Verse 1, "I will extol you, my God and King." The word extol means to lift up or to raise up. In other words, we should honor and admire God above all else. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 22 when He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to Him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." To love Him. To fix your heart and your gaze on Him. Supremely, more than anything or anyone else. With all your soul means that you give up your life to honor Him. Why? Because you have a new King. You have a new Master. With all your mind means that you are to think differently about Him. You are to think differently about yourself. You are to think differently about others. You are to think differently of all areas of life. If you are a student, your priority isn't academics and athletics. If you are a mom or a dad, your number one priority isn't your marriage or your children. If you're single, your number one priority isn't your independency. If you have a job, your number one priority isn't paying the bills or climbing the corporate ladder. If you are retired, your number one priority isn't coasting through life because you've already done your time. As citizens of this country, our greatest priority isn't our rights or our political ideology. Your number one priority, my number one priority, our number one priority is to honor the Lord. To honor Him. About a month ago, one of my daughters was trying out for a volleyball team, and she was very nervous about it. She was scared to death that she wasn't going to make it and all these different things. And I was driving them to school, and I just said, "Listen, honey, your goal is not to make the team." She kind of looked at me like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Your goal is not to make the team. Your goal is to honor Him, if you make the team or not." I wish I would have known that when I was her age. Is that the words that we are speaking into our children today? I wish I would take my advice and my wisdom just as much as I try to allow her to take it as well. I need to be reminded today that the ultimate goal for my life is to honor Him. The second thing that David says is, "I will submit to Him." I will submit to Him. He says in verses 1 and 2, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you." He uses the word bless twice there. The word bless means to kneel or to bend the knee. When you come into the presence of the King, you bend your knee. In other words, you bend your will to God's will. You submit to Him. When God gets your heart, guess what? He gets your life. And when He gets your life, He will get your worship. David says, I desire to submit to God, my King, every day. You see, we are submitting to the kingship of God. Notice that David doesn't say that when the conditions are right, you submit to God. When things are going easy, when you're in agreement, you submit to God. He says, every day. The word every means the whole day, throughout the day, every day. It's an issue of trust. Are we going to trust that God is truly King and that we can trust Him? If we are capable of trusting God for our salvation, forgiveness of sin, why is it so hard for us to trust God in all His goodness? That is difficult, but that's where faith comes in. Ask yourself this question. Is there any area of your life that is not submitted to the will of God today? What is it that He's revealing to you? What is it that He is showing you today? It's in our submission to the Lord that we show great adoration towards Him. Why? Because He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our worship. David says, in the good and in the bad, I will praise You. 4 times in 2 verses, David says what? I will. I will. I will. I will. It's a phrase of dedication. It's a phrase of deliberate choice. It's a phrase of great commitment. Notice the circumstances. We don't know the circumstances. If you go back and read Psalm 140 up through, you'll realize the circumstances aren't that great. So our ability to sing and praise the Lord has really nothing to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with the character of God. And that's what David is showing us. The question for us is what? Who or what are you most committed to today? Who or what are you most committed to today? You see, it's so easy for us to worship the created things and not the Creator. Pretty easy, isn't it? We go with a couple hours without something. I mean, we're just going bonkers. Where have you chosen to worship the created things and not the Creator? There is no one worthy, more worthy of His praise of His people than God our Father. And one day, Scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that therefore God has highly exalted Him, speaking about Jesus, and bestowed on Him what? The name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, it's the name of Jesus that saves. It's the name of Jesus that heals. It's the name of Jesus that restores. It's the name of Jesus that brings about unity. Why? Because that's His nature. That's His character. That's His attributes. Psalm 145 verses 1 and 2 is a reminder to us all that God is God. God is King. And that God is knowable. And my response and your response to this great God, this great King, is to be one of honor, submission, and praise. So as we close this morning, as we go to our time of response, as Pastor Sean comes up along with part of our worship team, what is your response to Him today? Do you believe in the greatness of God today? This is just the first 2 verses. What is it that you know you need to hear about the greatness of God today to radically change your life? Would you submit to Him today? Will you choose to honor Him today? Will you choose to praise Him today? You see, this message is not just for those who don't know God. This message is for us who have a relationship with Him. Because guess what? We so minimize the greatness of God. And as we minimize the greatness of God, our worship of God will not be genuine. It will not be Holy Spirit inspired, and it will be very man-centered. And so this morning, I encourage you, as you spend time with God, as we sing this song of response, will you truly worship Him today? Will you honor? Will you submit? And will you sing to Him? Let us stand and sing.